Welcome to the Lead Defend Podcast, a show designed to help you grow in faith and leadership as you navigate the stages of young adulthood. We address important faith topics and provide practical life tips, helping you build up your faith as you engage a changing culture. Now, here are your hosts.
Hey, everybody, and welcome back to another episode of Lead Defend. This is Brock.
And I am Bill.
And we are continuing to record here on this little podcast session at the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. I hope you've enjoyed at this point. I think we'll have released some of the other episodes before this one. Hope you have enjoyed Wade, and hope you enjoyed Ed Newton. We've had John Metters on, and in John's talk with us, he brought up some things that can keep leaders from being used in the way that God wants them to. And one of the specific things that he brought up and addressed is something that I think a lot of young people are dealing with right now, and maybe think, well, God could never use me because of this, and it's the issue of pornography. And so today, rather than having another guest on, Bill has done some work on teaching and training around this topic, and so I'm going to be interviewing him. Bill, how does it feel to be in the hot seat?
Man, it's good. It's an honor and privilege to be here. Isn't that what
everybody always That's says? What everybody
Dude,
says. Thank you. It's an honor and privilege to be here. You're always wondering, do you really feel that way, or do you just feel like you have to say that?
Yeah, no, it's good. The main thing is, just remember when you make the checkout, it's two L's in Bill.
Oh, wow.
So I appreciate that very much.
I didn't realize we were making checks out with this. Listen, I'm not the convention staff employee, so I'm probably the one that has the least to do with any type of monetary value that this podcast has, which I don't think there's any.
There is not. It's all about the fame and glory, really.
We would love some sponsorships, though. If the Lead Defend podcast got a sponsorship, what would our sponsorship be?
We need to do it with a book label that would give us free books.
That'd be great.
Free apologetic
See, I thought you were
going
to go like Batman.
That would be awesome.
Batman,
that would be cool.
Batman sponsorship.
Yeah, but I was trying to think of you.
Man, the one thing my wife probably does not want me to bring home is more books. the problem is I acquire books way faster than I read books.
That can be an issue.
And so we've had rules before where I've had to finish a book before I'm allowed to buy any more books.
That's fair. But if we got a sponsorship, they'd be free.
That is true. And that's usually where most of my books come from, some type of conferences. But yeah, so we were talking with John Metters. He brought up this topic of pornography, and you mentioned, hey, this could be a great follow-up for us to share some information with some people.
Yeah. So that is an issue that over the last few years that I have become very passionate about, learning more about just how it works, not just spiritually, but also some other ways that we'll get into, but also because, you know, it was mostly a male issue. But the last 8 to 10 years, because of the advent of technology, the smartphone, internet, mm-hmm. one of the things that the research has consistently shown is while it was a small amount of females who dealt with this, now it's a large number, not as high a percentage as guys.
Yeah.
But the research—
Larger compared to years past for the same categories.
Yes. Historically, if you look like 70s, 80s, 90s, early 2000s before the smartphone, most of the research will say somewhere between 8 and 12% of females struggled with pornography or dealt with this on a regular basis. And some of the most recent research has been more in the 60-70%. So again, not quite as high as it is for the male population, but it's still an explosion of that. As a matter of fact, my last full year in student ministry, we actually dealt with way more females coming forward than males. I think part of that is because we were more proactive in trying to address it as a whole as a student ministry, not just with the males, which we had typically done. But what pushed us to that was the research that was coming out at the time. Yeah. And of course, the evidence of that last year, just anecdotally, but in the context I was in, we seeing a lot of females coming forward and wanting some help with that.
And the difficult thing about this now, especially if you're a young person or maybe you're a parent or a leader and you're wondering, how did this student or that student get caught up in this? One of the difficult things is, you know, obviously technology hasn't created a new issue. It's just created new avenues for a problem as old as time. But in the past, in order to pursue pornography, like, you had to pursue it.
That's correct.
The thing that's interesting now is it's pursuing us. If you're on social media, like, ads that are popping up, accounts that you're not following, they're following you.
That's right.
Images that are being sent to you through, and social media is a big one. It's not a matter of whether or not you pursue it. It's how are our students trained up when it inevitably finds them. Or like if your kids have friends and your kid might not have a smartphone, but their kid has a smartphone, or you might have, you know, kind of shepherded your kid to be protected, but they hang out with a kid who has an older sibling. You know, in that way, it's coming to them. They're being shown this on other people's phones, or they're being exposed to it through older children. It's not just, you know, them going and seeking it out. It's looking for them. And I think that's really helpful for leaders to be aware of.
Yeah, absolutely. Algorithms have really played into that a whole lot. Like, even if you accidentally click on something that would even be semi like soft pornography type stuff, or you just fall into temptation, click on something for about 3 seconds and then get off of it.
Now it's got your number.
Yeah. Now you're in that algorithm feed, man, and all of a sudden it will just be everywhere. Yeah. And so, yeah, it's really interesting how that has changed. Like you said, used to have to seek it out, and no longer. Now you just have to be there.
Well, obviously, it's a big issue. And with any issues like this, as we desire to think biblically, you know, a big thing for you, I know, is making sure we're viewing things through a Christian worldview. That biblical basis, that Christian worldview, it's founded on the basis of Scripture. Scripture's our authority. Scripture's our foundation. And so when it comes to approaching this topic, what are some scriptures that you point people towards to begin to build that framework for a Christian worldview of sexuality, pornography, and how to fight the sinfulness, the lust that's attached to it?
Yep. So great question. So in general, like when you read the New Testament, we'll just kind of stick with that because of our time constraints here. But in general, New Testament, you have the writings where Paul often uses the term sexual immorality, the original Greek, many times that's the word porneia, which is where we get our word pornography from, right? Which doesn't deal with just with pornography as we think about it, just general sexual immorality.
It's really any deviation of sexual expression outside of marriage between a man and a woman.
That's right. Anything outside that marriage covenant.
So, which I think is helpful for people to know, even just for a biblical understanding of immorality. God doesn't, you know, list here is every single possible expression of sexual immorality. He tells us what is good. You can define it in two different ways. He could either go through every possible scenario that's bad, or he can just tell us the one scenario that's good and then give us the parameters of everything outside of that is not good for you.
That's right. Yeah. So although Paul writes a lot about sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6 is a key. Most of the time, for students especially, I will just point them to Matthew chapter 5, because Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if you're not familiar, is the Sermon on the Mount, which doesn't cover everything about basic discipleship, but I always tell people, if you want like a very succinct idea of what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, kind of what our target is, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 cover that extremely well.
Kingdom ethics.
Yes. And so Matthew 5, just where that passage that many people are aware of, where Jesus talks about, you've heard it said, you know, don't commit adultery. That's true, but that's not the whole story. Mm-hmm. He says that in verse 27, verse 28, where he flips and says, it's not just about the outward actions, it's also about the heart, right? So
you think you're doing really well, but it's actually a lot worse than you think.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's a heart issue. And so this is where we have to be careful with our thoughts, all those types of things. Yeah. You know, so in that passage, Jesus talks about even the thoughts of those types of things with someone other than the person who is your spouse would be considered adultery. Certainly pornography would play into that. Mm-hmm. So scripturally, that's usually where I will try to point people who are like just give me like one place where the Bible deals with this sexual immorality of Paul stuff, but specifically Matthew chapter 5.
Yeah. Now I could see some people when it comes to this. I mean, obviously, biblically, religiously, okay, it's not a good thing. It's a bad thing, but really, what's the big deal? Like, you're not hurting anybody. I'm not even necessarily doing anything with anyone else. Like, I'm just looking at things. What's the big deal? If I'm not hurting anybody else, what's really the problem? And so, what maybe are some of the dangers that come with pornography that maybe students, adults aren't even aware of?
Yep. So one we've already addressed, just the fact that it is spiritually sinful, right?
Yes.
That within itself has its own consequences. Not that those things can't be forgiven, not that those things can't be delivered from, but the Bible's clear that sin does affect our relationship, even as believers, with other people and in our relationship with God. But outside of that, and over and above that, one of the things that's been really interesting, and it's kind of been fascinating to watch this unfold and continuing to see how it flows, is one of the things that has recently been discovered is just how highly addictive pornography is, just from just a biological or psychological standpoint.
Yeah.
So one of the main things that has been shown is that you can do, there are some MRI studies out there, like you can get on the internet and find these things. Wow. But where they'll have an MRI of just a normal brain, they'll have an MRI of somebody who's addicted to something like heroin or cocaine, yeah, and how that has rewired the brain and the way it triggers things in the brain. And they'll have an MRI of somebody who's addicted to pornography. And the MRI of the heroin addict and the pornography addict are almost exactly the same. They're a little bit different, but for those who have had continued long-term exposure and use of pornography, basically what they've discovered is it rewires the neural pathways in the brain the same way that drug use does, because both the hit of heroin and the hit of pornography, looking at pornography, releases the same neurochemicals in the brain that causes what some people call a runner's high. Like for people who are marathon runners, you know, something like that, they talk about hitting the wall and then they break through. That's when you get those certain chemicals, oxytocin, vasopressin, some of those other pleasure chemicals in the brain that get released upon drug use. Same exact when you view pornography. Wow. And so they discovered there really is a highly addictive element, that there's a reason why it's not just as simple as get some filters for your phone, or when you feel the temptation, you start looking, click off of that. Those things are really, really good. But what we're discovering is it's not just about willpower. There's also some very dangerous things that can happen in the brain and in the body to cause somebody to be addicted to that. Mm-hmm. So you have to be careful not to let that be an excuse,
right?
Like, I'm an addict.
It doesn't excuse the consequences, but at the same time, it might change the strategy we use to fight it.
Absolutely. And that is what is kind of being discovered. There's one here in Arkansas, at least one that I know of, where people who are really, really highly addicted to pornography can go into a detox clinic, very similar to someone who's a heroin addict. Mm-hmm. And from what I understand, they work them in a very similar way, because you have to detox off of that particular drug, right, detox the brain off of that, and then they begin working to rewire those neural pathways in the brain.
Wow. So it's doing way more to you cognitively, mentally, as well as spiritually, then people may even realize when they're saying, well, what's the big deal?
Yes. And it also has some serious biological effects. They, without getting too deep in the weeds, they have discovered one particular issue for men who are in their teens, 20s, 30s, that has never been an issue before. And what they've discovered is it's not anything physical that's going on, because something's physically wrong. It's all tied to the psychology. But the psychology and the addiction is having some very big, if you will, some very important, some really long-term, if they don't get correction on that, biological issues.
Wow. So, and this says nothing to say, you know, a lot of times I hear people use that phrase, well, if it's not hurting anybody, you know, what's the big deal? I think the other side of that is we don't realize the collateral damage that our sin has anyways. I mean, if you're engaging in this, you don't know the way that it's changing the way that you see people around you.
Yep.
You don't know the way that it can potentially, and kind of I think what you're alluding to right now, how it's going to change if you're not married and when you eventually get married.
That's
correct. I mean, if you are already married, it's a whole other host of issues. But once you get married, you know, that doesn't just magically go away because now you have a spouse. There's something different about that, the way that it makes you view intimacy and different things.
Absolutely.
Along those lines. And then at the same point, I don't think a lot of people realize that industry drives things that lead people into sex trafficking and,
that's right,
and damage to children and things like that. And so what may just seem, hey, like, what does it really matter? Actually, there is a collateral damage to any sin, no matter how small it is. There's greater collateral damage. I one of the best examples I think of this in the Bible is when Achan, Joshua,
yes,
has been leading
that's right,
the people to conquer the promised land, and there were these things devoted to destruction, and God said, this stuff is mine, you don't take this. And Achan didn't think it was going to be a big deal. He takes it, and then not only, and obviously we don't have time to get into how the righteousness and the justice of God plays into this, but it's not just Achan that ends up getting punished, but it affects this entire
That's
family.
Right. Yeah.
And so sometimes our sin that we think is so personal and private has greater collateral damage than we might be able to realize.
Yeah, 100%. And that's one of the lies that come with pornography. There's a handful of lies that we can
yeah.
discuss, but that's one of the lies is, like, when you're into it, it only has an effect on you. But as you mentioned, that's not true at all. Ask anyone who has a spouse, whether male or female, and their partner, their spouse has gotten addicted to pornography or gotten busted with that. Again, that is a game changer, right? In some ways, not that there can't be recovery, but that certainly causes a host of issues, not just for the marriage, but also it can play into some self-esteem issues or some other things for the person in the marriage who wasn't involved in that.
Yeah. So that's obviously one lie.
Yeah.
You alluded or acted as if there are others. What are some other lies that people can believe in this area?
Yeah. So one of the biggest ones, I think, is the idea, what some people say, you can have it both ways, that you can have a foot in reality and you can have a foot in the virtual side of things. Like you can be involved with pornography, but still have a healthy marriage type relationship.
Right.
But over and over, the research consistently shows the longer somebody is involved with pornography, the more they're going to be dissatisfied with the real world, even their spouse, the more they're going to lean toward, for multiple reasons, that they're going to lean toward that virtual satisfaction,
or
if you will.
Or expect their spouse to act, perform in the same way.
That's correct. Yeah. And so it can cause, that's another way it can cause some damage in marriage, is it can have some very unrealistic expectations. Because one of the things that, if you do the research, there are some ministries out there that reach out to women who are caught up in the pornography industry or who are coming out of that and try to minister to them. And one of the common themes, if you read those case studies, read those stories, is how the women who are caught up in that talk about just how unrealistic what you see is to the reality of the situation of things.
Yeah.
So it can cause some really unrealistic expectations. And, you know, another one I think that's happened, especially for the generation that's up and coming, is this idea of, well, sex is just a normal thing. Like, what's wrong with watching other people have sex?
Yeah.
Because it's everywhere. It's on our screen. It's on, you know, it's on TV shows that we stream. It's on, you know, there's really not a lot of boundaries anymore like there used to be. And true, sex is normal. One of the things I try to help people understand is sex comes about in Genesis chapter 2. Fall doesn't come about till Genesis chapter 3, right? So some who are like, sex is a bad word.
Yeah.
No, it's not. Yeah. It's not at all. God is the one who created it. It's just been distorted by the enemy. But it's this idea that, yes, though it is normal, it's always meant to be between the husband and the wife in private. It's never meant to be something to be publicly viewed. And two, it's something to be experienced. It's one of the ways, one of the things I tell college students when I have the chance to talk with them about this, about once a semester as a group I get to work with. And one of the things I try to tell them is the downside of the way you see sexuality portrayed in media is either it's mind-blowing and great, or it's played up for a huge comedy effect and everything goes wrong, right? And I tell them, really, one of the beautiful sides of sex and marriage is you get to grow together in that. You get to experience the awkwardness and the strangeness and to figure all that stuff out and laugh and be embarrassed. But you also learn how to be really comfortable in your skin and really comfortable and vulnerable. And while that is important and does help with the intimacy side of things, you also have some communication that goes on there, and that communication goes into other parts of your marriage as well. You learn how to communicate across the board. And so there's all these advantages that go to this idea of coming to sex in private and not trying to seek it as a performance, as you said, or try to pick up cues from what you see, because it's just unrealistic and it goes against the idea of the way God created sex to actually work.
Yeah. Yeah. And so we've seen some of the problems. And it sounds like, are there any other lies to be discussed?
Yeah, there's a few others, but I would say that in the big picture of things, those are probably your really big ones, is that it's not normal to watch other people do that.
Right.
There is a lot of danger that can come from this relationally, chemically in your brain, physically. There can be some real downsides to things and being involved in that.
So I can see a lot of people listening to this and they're agreeing, but they're in that addiction stage. They feel trapped. Maybe they're ashamed.
Yep.
Nobody knows. And the idea of somebody knowing is probably worse than death in some ways for some people. And so, you know, what hope is there? Is there hope for being able to get out of this?
Yep, there is. So let me kind of bullet point a couple of ideas and things. That's a great segue, because this is such a prominent deal, though few people are talking about it. That's one of the reasons I'm glad that we decided to do this podcast, that I'm in some of the places I'm in to get to talk about this, because it is one of those things that so many are experiencing, but so few.
And they're hearing about it from other places.
100%.
I think that's the hard thing for church leaders, for parents, is in the attempt to try to preserve and protect, and maybe because it's awkward, you don't talk about it, or you don't talk about it early enough. They're hearing it from other places.
Yes.
And so if we want the truth to shape them, then they've got to hear the truth from somebody.
That's right. Yeah. So on the guilt, shame side of things, because that is by far, I think, the biggest driving force of people just kind of coming clean and getting help. one of the things I always encourage people to do is, whether it's this or something else, like every Christian needs to have Romans 8:1 memorized. Mm. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ.
Right? Yeah.
I kind of jokingly tell people fairly regular, I try to throw that verse out all the time. Yeah. One of the things I tell them is, look, I'm pretty much an open book. Like, anything you want to ask, feel free to ask. Mm-hmm. I'll be happy to tell you. Mm-hmm. The only person that knows more dumb stuff about me than me is Jesus. And that's and that's only because he knows all the dumb stuff I haven't done yet. Right.
Exactly.
But even all that stuff is forgiven. As Paul would say.
Or the stuff that you've forgotten.
That's right. And, you know, and so, and as Paul would say, that doesn't give us a license to sin because we have all that future forgiveness. Yeah. But when those times come, I can rest in his forgiveness, right? I'm not condemned. So when I sin, whether it's pornography or whatever, you know, to me, one of the true litmus tests of someone understanding, truly understanding the gospel in a very deep way is, how do you react when you sin? Do you run away or do you run to, right? Obviously, Jesus Genesis. Wants us to run to.
Yeah,
because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But I think that's important because the enemy can really take that shame and that guilt and drive us
because when he's got you in the isolation, when he's got you in the dark, when no one else knows, like, he can fuel your mind with accusation and the very condemnation that you
that's
are free
right.
in Christ. But when it's in that echo chamber of your own mind, and either one, like, you've got to be preaching the gospel to yourself. No, that's not true. There is no condemnation. You know, the Bible talks about being able to use, like, the shield of faith to extinguish the arrows of the evil one. I think in a lot of ways, the arrows that the enemy shoots at us are accusations and things that, apart from Christ, are true. Like, we are unworthy. We are sinful. We do deserve hell. We do deserve punishment. But in Christ, because of our faith, now we have this covering, we have this protection, and Jesus is our defense before the judge that says, no, this one's mine. I've paid for that.
Yes. And, you know, that sin and shame, or that shame and guilt from sin, no matter what the sin is, but I think with pornography especially, you know, that's one of those things where, yes, I can't lose my salvation, but as long as I'm sitting in that shame and guilt, it keeps me from being used by God the way he wants to use me, because I don't open myself up to that, right? And so I think to help people understand, like, they need to come forward in those things. One of the conversations I've had a lot since I've got to the convention the last year and a half, and it came up even just a couple of weeks ago, is, you know, why don't we see more people, guys especially, answering the call to ministry? I think we mentioned this on the podcast earlier. And pornography seems to be one of those things, because people just feel shame and guilt, like they like they can't be used by God. They've been disqualified. So all that to say, Romans 8:1 is a great one to memorize about no condemnation and to run to him in that sin. Another great verse is 1 Corinthians 10:13, which deals with temptation, you know, where Paul says, look, it's nothing new to you. One of the things I tell students is the means of pornography is new. There's never been a time in history where you can literally have access to it at, I mean, literally within 2 seconds of pulling the phone out of your pocket. It's never been that accessible. But it's not anything new. It's just the delivery system is new. How the availability of it so readily is new. But don't buy the lie that you're the only one, because that's one of the lies the enemies will give us, right? But Paul's like, no. The temptations that you face are nothing new. You're not the only one. So don't buy into the isolation. And then he also gives that promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God is faithful and just to forgive, and he will always provide a way out. May not be easy. Right? He doesn't say it's going to be easy. We may have to come clean with some people in our life. We need to drag that thing from the dark into the light. But that's where it really begins to lose its power. You know, there's something there's something powerful about just naming sin. You know, the example I use is for, you know, for people if they're familiar with Harry Potter. One of the powerful illustrations, I think, from that whole series is, for the longest time, nobody wants to call Voldemort. They just want to call him he who shall not be named, because it's like, if I don't name it, it doesn't really exist. And one of the things that I love is kind of the illustration of Harry from the beginning is always straight to call him, but he's like, you have to name. There's something about naming evil, and it just kind of loses its power because it doesn't have that hold on you. And so this idea of just take it and drag it into the light, as painful as that may be, that's really that first step of healing and repentance, just healing and forgiveness, you know, one, confessing it before God, acknowledging what he already knows, but then talking to other people that you can trust who can help walk you through that.
I think it's 1 John, you know, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteteousness. So, and it goes on to say, you know, if you say you sin, you find forgiveness. If you don't say you have sin, if you try to deny it, you make God out to be a liar. I think in Philippians where he says, you know, he who started the work in you won't fail to complete it
That's
in the day of Christ Jesus. And what a beautiful promise that God doesn't quit what he starts. Like, God finishes what he starts. And so even this part of your journey, even this part of your sanctification, being formed into the image of Jesus to look and live more like Jesus, like, God can refine you and shape you through this. But that confession piece is big.
Huge.
And it doesn't mean that you have to tell everybody.
That's right.
But you need to tell somebody.
Yes. Yep. And then Galatians 5, I think, is super helpful as far as going forward. Once you kind of remember no condemnation, once you confess, once you drag that thing out of the light. Galatians 5, where Paul talks about walk in the desires of the Spirit so you mm-hmm. don't satisfy the desires mm-hmm. of the flesh, mm-hmm. and finding some very proactive ways to walk more and more in the Spirit and experience that transformation that goes on.
Yeah. I think I was just having this thought the other day, we often downplay the role and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we forget and almost give sin, stronghold Satan, permission to have greater power and influence in our lives because we're struggling with it as if we can never overcome it, while we forget that the power of God is living inside of us. Obviously, all this assuming that you're a follower of Christ. If you're struggling with this and you've never trusted in Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you've never realized that, you know, Jesus, trusting in him alone, is the way of salvation, you've been trying to earn God's favor, then you're going to struggle with this differently than someone who's
Absolutely.
Wrestling with it by walking with Christ. Like, the first step to overcoming any sin permanently is through trusting in him and having that forgiveness that we've been talking about, having that promise of no condemnation. But once you're in that, man, you've got the Holy Spirit living in you. There's no sin greater than the power of the Holy Spirit that he can't conquer and overcome, that you can't rely upon him to bring you through in your life.
Yep, that's good. So a couple of resources that are helpful. A lot of people are familiar with Covenant Eyes. They have some accountability software that's really good. They have different versions. They have free version, paid versions.
Yeah.
They have some really great blogs on their website, with tons of great articles on there. That's a great resource. Probably one of the most effective I have seen over the last few years is from a ministry called Pure Desire. And they actually have groups. I think probably 3 years ago, I led a men's group for almost a year. We met at my house for 2 hours every Monday night. It was a group of guys who are really struggling with this. It's a very intentional process to work through. It's a lot of work to work through it, but it's really effective, because one of the things that material does is it doesn't just say click off, but it actually seeks to try to figure out what keeps driving people to that. Because just like people who are drug addicts, alcoholics, usually there's something that drives them back to want to numb some type of pain or trauma, something like that in their life.
Yeah.
Pure Desire kind of takes that same approach with those who are struggling with pornography, help to identify those triggers, help to try to work through some of that trauma that's there to identify some of that. And if it's a guy working through that who's married, they have some really great material for the wives to work through that can be parallel. And you can do in-person groups. They also have online groups. They do charge for the online groups.
Yeah.
In-person groups are better, obviously, but the online groups are better than nothing.
Yeah.
So Pure Desire is a great resource, Covenant Eyes. And I would say, honestly, probably one of the biggest things, other than just name this and drag it out into the light, is you have to get community. The one thing I know to be true is this is not something that anybody's going to experience a victory on their own. Like, you cannot get out of this on your own. You have to have some people around you to encourage you and help you. That's one of the idea behind the Pure Desire groups, but just the idea of community in general. In those groups, guys I've worked with in this over the years, I can always tell when they're being tempted or when they're beginning to veer off into that, because they will slowly begin isolating. They won't return texts. They won't show up to group. We'll call and check on them. You know, they won't return phone calls, or they'll return phone calls 2 days later.
Yeah.
And that's that sin and shame. That isolation is such a tool of the enemy. And so, number one, confess, repent. Number two, or really kind of 1A, 1B. 1A, bring it before God.
Yeah.
1B, get some people around you.
Yeah.
You have to. It will. You can. You will not.
Yeah.
You will not.
Yeah,
in isolation.
You weren't meant to fight these fights alone. You're not meant to follow Jesus alone. Jesus saves us individually, but he saves us out of that individuality into community to be a part of the body of Christ. And when one part suffers, whether that suffering is public or it's hidden in the private, the whole body suffers. And so we need to be there to help one another. I want to believe and really do believe there's people in your church, whether they're pastors, leaders, teachers, who want to help walk whoever it is that's listening to struggle with this and their struggle with this. And hear that last part of the podcast, that there is hope for this.
Absolutely.
This doesn't have to be forever. And even if you go back and listen to that podcast with John Metters, he said you're not even necessarily talking about a decades fight. You can experience getting better even faster than you might think or realize.
Yes, realistically, it takes some time for guys who are
right,
who have been in it quite a while. I mean, we're honest in the Pure Desire right. groups, for example. We say it's going to be a couple of years,
mm-hmm.
but you'll have victories along the way. But it will take some time. It took some time for your brain to be wired one way. It's going to take some time to wire it another.
Yeah.
But that first step is the most important.
Yeah, and it's possible.
Yeah, 100% is possible. There are a lot of men and women out there now that are being more and more open. Which is one of the things I greatly appreciate. You have more and more who are being willing to say, this was an issue that I dealt with for quite a while. This is something that I have struggled with. Yeah. But this is how I came out of it.
Yeah. Bill, let's say someone's listening and they're not connected to a church yet. Somehow they found our podcast. Is there even a place they could email at the convention? They're just looking for help so that not necessarily that the convention can be the direct person with them, but who can get them connected? Where could someone who's struggling, looking for help, where could they email?
Yep, they can email me. I would be glad, because I've been working on this for 4 or 5 years and led some of those Pure Desire groups. So it's just simply B as in Bill, Newton, N-E-W-T-O-N, at ABSC, Arkansas Baptist State Convention.org.
Yeah, or maybe you're listening to this and you're like, hey, we need to set up something to help people like this in our church, and you're a leader who needs to reach out to try to bring one of these different organizations that Bill mentioned or something else that Bill can be a resource to, reach out so that he can help you. Our state convention exists and is here to glorify God and to help churches. So they want to be an assistance to you. Bill, thank you so much for helping walk us through
a difficult topic. I'm glad you wanted to do this.
I am. And hey, we've got some more. Bill's been working on a dissertation that he's now finished. And we'll look forward to having some other episodes where I get to pick his brain. But always be checking out leaddefend.org. We have the conference right around the corner. It's always coming up. And so check it out at leaddefend.org. And we hope that you will tune in next time.
See you then.
That's it for this episode of Lead Defend. To hear more episodes from the Lead Defend crew, visit absc.org/podcasts. If you liked what you heard, rate and review us on your favorite podcast listening site. Want to learn more information about the next Lead Defend conference? Visit leaddefend.org.